My name is Adam. I'm one of the pastors here at Whitewater Christian Church, and it's awesome to be here with you this morning. Last week, we've been going through a series in John, a teaching series in John, and last week we ended kind of on a dark note with Jesus telling everybody, unless they eat of his flesh and drink of his blood, they have no part in him. And the crowd understandably misunderstands what he's talking about and doesn't grasp the true nature of the things Jesus is saying. And they turn on him, and the majority of all of his disciples leave him. I'm hearing squeaking, but it sounds like it's coming from above me, which is making me a little fearful. There it is again. Do you hear that? Okay, good. So we end with this disciples, all these disciples taken off from Jesus and all these people that were following him just saying, you know, this is too hard of a teaching and we're not going to listen to this kind of stuff. And we're gone. We're out of here. And then it ends with him talking about Judas, his disciple, but not addressing Judas specifically, but saying there is one within this group of disciples that is sticking around with me and one of the 12 that will betray me. And it calls him a devil. And that's how chapter 6 ends. Chapter 7 picks up with Jesus in Galilee because he doesn't want to go to Judea because these Jews and these leaders are wanting to kill him. They've tried to get him. They've tried to kill him because of his healing a man on the Sabbath and him and his claims about being God and God's son. So we pick up the story. Jesus is in Galilee because these people want to kill him, and he's hanging out in a room with his brothers. And his brothers, and do you remember when we went through James, the brother of Jesus? And you remember how we talked about James didn't even believe in Jesus when Jesus was on earth? Remember that? Three people. So this is more of the same. So this is more of a shadow of, or a, you know, looking back at him hanging out with his brothers. And it says his brothers are looking at Jesus and they say, well, you know, this festival's coming up at the tabernacle and you need to go because you need help in the PR department. You need to promote yourself a little better, Jesus, if you're really God. You're not doing a good job. So go to Judea and go perform more miracles around your disciples and if you're really God, then you'll do that because you need to be known. And Jesus says, no, it's not my time. I'm not going to go to this festival because people are looking to kill me and it's not my time to go there yet. It's not my time for this. So his brothers, who openly mocking him for not going to Judea and performing these miracles, go to the festival. And Jesus then goes to this festival in secret. Because he's a liar. Wait for it. Everybody's eyebrows are raised. So Jesus goes to this festival later in secret. Jesus does not lie to his brothers. Jesus does not deceive his brothers. This very thing happened to me. My wife and I talked 3 months ago about a conference that we were going to be going to, that we were looking at going to. And she asked me specifically, Adam, are you wanting to go to this conference, yes or no? And I said, no, I don't want to go this year. I'm not going. And you're not going, and we're not going. I'm good with that. And she said, okay, I'll book up my schedule then. I said, great. Last week, I bring home a pamphlet for the conference, and I said, I think I need to go now. And she said, I know you were going to do this. I knew you were going to do this. And so the reason in which I needed to go was because I started hearing more of our people were wanting to go to this conference and be a part of what was going on. And I thought, I think I should go, and I think I need to be there. And it wasn't that I lied to my wife and said, no, we're not going. It's that God changed my heart and changed my mind. And so now I'm going to this thing. And I think the same thing with Jesus. You know, Jesus is hearing these things from his brothers and these, you know, statements of, well, you need to go perform more miracles for your disciples. And Jesus says, no, it's not my time. You don't dictate that for me. You don't dictate where I go. You don't dictate what I do. I take my cues from my Father, God. And so Jesus doesn't lie to his brothers. Jesus has this change of heart, and I believe God calls him then to go to Judea. And he goes to Judea for this festival, and he's undercover. But all the while, these people at this festival, the Jewish leaders and even the other people that were following him, are looking for him. Well, where is he? He's got to show up here sometime. He's got to be here sometime. Where'd he go? So Jesus then makes an appearance. Here I am. And he starts to teach. And it was at this big moment within the festival here. Not until halfway through the festival did Jesus go up to the temple courts. This is in John 7:14. If you have Bibles, turn with me. If you need a Bible, we want to give you a Bible for free. Sound good? If you have a phone and you want to download a free Bible right away, you can do that through YouVersion or Bible Gateway. Help me out, Matt. Yes. Bible Gateway, period. So it picks up in John 7 here, in 7:14, and it says this: Not until halfway through the festival did Jesus go to the temple courts and begin to teach. The Jews there were amazed and asked, "How did this man get such learning without having been taught?" Now, what you need to understand about the Jews is they had a system set up where you followed what they called a rabbi, which was this teacher. And this rabbi you studied under so closely, and you followed so closely that he taught you, and that was legitimate teaching in the Jews' minds. And even in the Talmud, which was not even in Jesus' time, it came out after Jesus' time, it says this. It said, "The person who studied the scriptures and even the Mishnah, but yet did not attend upon rabbinical scholars, is no better than the Amha Arest, one of the people of the land, who are cursed because they do not keep the law with the strictness of the Pharisees." And so though this came out after Jesus, the Talmud very much represents this attitude and this mood in which these rabbis, in which these Jewish scholars would have towards Jesus, because he's a nobody. He's a carpenter's son. He's poor for all we know. And yet he comes to this festival and he starts teaching, and whoa, what's this? He's got some words to say, but you know, we're not going to hear him or really give him any real ear because he didn't study under a rabbi. And Jesus answered, "My teaching is not my own. It comes from the one who sent me." And this is where it gets real for us today. Verse 17. "Anyone who chooses to do the will of God will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. Whoever speaks on their own does so to gain personal glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is a man of truth. There is nothing false about him." It goes on throughout this story of them continuing to question Jesus, and Jesus continuing to question the reason in which they seek to kill him, because he healed someone on the Sabbath, which was a day of rest, and you weren't supposed to be doing anything on this day of rest on the Sabbath. But yet, in the Jewish culture, in the Jewish custom, they circumcised children. Does everybody know what circumcision is? Do I have to go through that? Matt Coulter, get up here and give us a lesson. Circumcision is where you know. But if it happened on the eighth day, this day, it happened on the eighth day. The circumcision happens on the eighth day. But if that happened to fall on the Sabbath, they still did the circumcision because they would be breaking the law if they didn't. And yet that was fine because you didn't want to break Moses' law that Moses handed down. You didn't want to break this. And it was okay to do that. But Jesus breaking the law to heal a person who has been lame for 36 years, you don't do that. You can wait till tomorrow. And Jesus is contesting this. and saying, this doesn't make any sense. You're out to kill me. And they said, well, who's out to kill you? You have a demon. You're crazy. And it's funny because like right in the next verses, after this little discourse, people start asking each other, isn't this the man they are trying to kill? Who's trying to kill you? You're crazy. That's the guy we're trying to kill, right? Yeah. Okay. But it goes on like this, and it goes on through the end of the chapter, and it goes on and saying that all these people are divided, whether, you know, he's a good man, whether he's a prophet, whether he is God who he says he is. And in the very end, Jesus just makes this simple statement, if any of you are thirsty, come to me, and you'll never be thirsty again. And I sat and I read this story over and over and over and over and over. And for me, this story was really hard to mine out any kind of gold in it. We could get crazy talking about Jewish law. We could get crazy talking about any number of things in this. But it just really didn't have some impactful message to me. Other than verse 17. And then his invitation at the very end. So anyone who chooses to do the will of God will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. I started wrestling around with that. Anyone who chooses to do the will of God will find out that my words, that Jesus' words are true. What he says is true. I've sat with people in my office and in counseling sessions and some good friends of mine, and some of the stories have gone like this. My brother told me to give my life to Jesus. So I did, and nothing changed. So what do you mean, what do you mean you gave your life to Jesus? What do you mean nothing changed? What does this look like for you? Well, I gave my life to Jesus. I was at a prayer meeting. They said, anybody want to give their life to Jesus? And I raised my hand. And I said, yeah, I'll do it. See what this is all about. Like he was buying like a number six at McDonald's. And what happened was, this never changed this man. He never changed. He never was after change in his life. He was wanting this miraculous thing to just wash over him, and then God does all the heavy lifting with him. But it never stopped or never occurred to him that, you know, your life needs to change, man. You cannot any longer be visiting prostitutes like you are. You cannot any longer be doing these drugs like you are. You cannot any longer be spending your money on everything that you desire and not caring about anybody else but yourself anymore. You can't do those things through Jesus, through Christ. And you're telling me nothing's changed in your life because you're not even following the rules. Sounds fun to talk about rules in the Bible. Isn't that what everybody expects? The Bible's just a rule book. But nothing changed in this guy's life. And I continue to hear story after story after story after story like that. Yeah, Jesus, I accept you. It's good. Are you doing my will? Are you doing God's will? And that's what Jesus is saying. Are you actually trying here? Because if you're not trying, all my words are nothing to you. If you're not trying, if you are not actively seeking God's will and attempting to do God's will, these words are useless to you. But if you're seeking and if you're trying, and this sounds like a works-based sermon, but it's not, don't get me wrong, then these words are going to start being confirmed in your spirit. These words are going to start being confirmed in your heart. And this is the story that I lived that you guys heard about last week and other times that I've been up here. As I very much said yes to Jesus, and I sat there and I did absolutely nothing with it. I didn't care what he had to say about how I lived my life. I didn't care. I didn't care about the words that were in Scripture that had already been spoken as to who God is, who Jesus is, who the Holy Spirit is, and what my relationship to those should be. I didn't care. I had some guilt here and there because I knew this probably wasn't the best thing to do, but that didn't change me. It wasn't until, like I said last week, I was on my knees in the dirt and the rocks, crying out to God, God, I can't do this anymore. He said, you're right. You can't. Are you thirsty, Adam? Yes, I'm thirsty, God. Then come to me. Stop playing this game. Stop playing this game of doing your will and seeking the things that you want to do. Because it's getting you nowhere. It's getting you absolutely nowhere. Would you try it my way? Oh, sure, God. Yeah. Let's try it. I got nothing else to lose. And I start trying it God's way. I start listening to God. And this isn't lessons on morality. This isn't, you know, God wants you to be this really great moral person. Those things are true, but this is not that for you. This is hearing the will of God for your life. You, individually. God starts messing in my life. God starts doing things in my life. And then God starts saying some really crazy things to me. Like, hey, you know what? You've never been to Laramie, Wyoming. You're going to go there to a church that doesn't exist, with people that you have never met in your life, and you're going to start a church. It goes from this kid with his face in the mud, whose self-serving, self-righteous life has gotten him absolutely nowhere. And it was literally within that year that these things start to happen for me. As I start listening for God, as I start listening, God, what is your will for this? What's your will in my financial situation? What's your will in my living situation? What's your will? And he started to speak. And so we come to Laramie. We parachute in. We find an apartment. We start Whitewater. Do you want to know where Whitewater started? Actually, Tanya and Lauren live in this house. It started in the first living room that you walk into, the main floor living room, on a couch with a few women. I buried one of them a few years ago. Her name was Patricia. I didn't physically do it, but I officiated the service. And then from that point on, God continues to speak and say crazy things into my life. As he continues to bring awesome people like yourselves into my path and into my life, and we get to live life with one another, and I get to hear your stories, and I get to be an encouragement to you, and I get to point you to Jesus. And I get to say, are you listening? Are you honestly listening for God's will? Even more than just listening, are you willing to be obedient? Because obedient is the success of all of it. If you're hearing and doing nothing with it, great. You're a good listener. But if you're being obedient to the things that God's asking you to do, he's going to rock your world. He's going to rock the world around you. Everybody around you are going to be different and changed. And so Jesus hits the nail on the head, and it's kind of sad that there's this entire chapter that this verse just kind of gets buried under. It should have just ended there with those words. But it doesn't. It ends up with Jesus inviting people in, still going down that road. You know what? Come to me if you are thirsty. Come to me, and you'll never thirst again. And all of those things are confirmed by you living out this lifestyle, living out who Jesus says you are, living out who Jesus wants you to be, living out how God has always intended your relationship with him to be. And I know this because I'm that work in progress. Time and time again, God confirms his word through my life as I am obedient to the things that he calls me to. And I've got a long ways to go. But this invitation to come to Jesus, come to him. If you are thirsty, come. Be a part of the things that he's about. Be a part of his mission. Be a part of his world. Because he's charged us, Jesus followers, with being light to the world. He's charged us with being Jesus. That people would know him, that people would come to him, that people would even have a chance to be in right relationship with God. He comes to us and says, this is your job. Now I'll give you the Holy Spirit, and he's going to do the heavy lifting, but this is your job. Be obedient to this. Listen to this. And that's it. You want to know if this Bible stuff is true? Try following it. You want to know if Jesus is who he says he is? Follow what he says. If you're scrambling and you're lost and you don't know what God's will is for you, why don't you just try with the stuff that's already been written down? I think this is my last teaching here. There will be no Gatorade today. But that's the beauty of the gospel. That's the life-changing nature of this good news of Jesus, of what he did. We can talk about why people wanted to kill him. It's because he said offensive things. Jesus even told his brothers, it's easy for you to say because people don't hate you. People hate me because I tell them that they are wrong. People hate me because I tell them they are living in sin, because I tell them they are missing the mark, because I tell them they don't really know who God is. That's why people hate me. But we don't have to be those people that live in tension with Jesus that all this time. We don't have to be that people that live in tension with God this whole time. We can be a people that are obedient. Will seekers. As Jesus continues to speak, it gets clearer and clearer that we must either receive him and his message on his terms, or that we just have to utterly reject him. There's no middle ground. There's no being a good person. There's no, well, did I make it enough for you, Jesus? You got to either accept this message or you got to reject it. And my prayer is we've been going through life. I almost said this teaching together, but that's such a small portion of what we do. My prayer is that we go through life with one another, as we serve shoulder to shoulder with one another, as we're moving boxes with people, as we're teaching children's together, as we're making coffee together, as we are building office furniture together, as we are doing a myriad of all these things so that people can experience Jesus in a very real world way. As we're doing all these things together, this is my prayer. I look around the room at each one of you that are there at these service functions, and I pray for you. God, make them obedient to your will. Make them obedient to who you are. God, thank you for allowing this time to happen. If they're not catching it, if they don't understand why they're here doing what they're doing, make that known. Make that clear to them. And God, thank you for allowing us to live life for this brief few hours in time together. All of this is about Jesus. All of this is about coming to Jesus. If you need time, I get it. If your verdict's still out, I get it. But some of us that have just been pedaling in place this whole time, knowing who Jesus is, knowing what he offers, knowing where we should be with him, and we're not doing anything, stop. Come to Jesus. This is a come to Jesus moment. Come to Jesus. Either after accept it or reject it. My prayer is that you accept it today. God, we love you. Your words bring life. Your words, your mission, your everything that you did with these people that rejected you, with these people that didn't understand you, with these people that didn't understand what you're talking about, and sometime with great reason, God. Your mission, your message never changed. It was always pointing to God. It was always pointing to the mission that he's given you. The mission that he has placed in every heart. It's never changed. And God, the acceptance or the rejection of this message of come to me, those who are thirsty, and you'll never thirst again. This exception, accepting or rejecting of that message, God, I pray for acceptance. Father, not only in belief of who Jesus is or what he did, God, but acceptance so much so that people will gravitate towards your will. Great, people will ask you what you desire. People will start reading your word with fresh eyes. God, and living a life that reflects what you desire for them, for us. God, that they will hear with new ears your voice. God, as you individualize your will, my story becomes a church planner here in Laramie, Wyoming. Other stories are different, and it's all beautiful. It's all part of that same goal of getting other people to see you for who you are. Not only that they see you, God, but that they follow you with all that they have. God, for those of us that don't know where to start with this, God, may they just pray to you this morning. May they just open up their lives to you this morning as they accept this message, this Jesus, this good news. God, may they look to your words that have already been spoken and written down through Scripture, through the gospel. May they hear from you. God, may they accept you this morning. Father, for those of us that cannot accept this message, that are still curious and are still hanging out there, God, I pray for the miraculous this week, that you visit them in many, many ways, in many different areas of their life, that it would be unmistakable of who you are and what you desire. God, as Caleb spoke earlier this morning, may it not be this 2x4 moment. May it not be this dirt gravel road moment, God, but it would be something that we could come to willingly, come to humbly, come to hungry and thirsty. And as we come with the expectation that you will fill us and you will quench our thirst. God, move in hearts this morning. It's in your name we pray, and everybody said, amen.